For more information about the songs, writers, and artists featured here, please visit rabbitroom.com. Rabbit Room theme music composed and performed by Ben Shive. Welcome to The Rabbit Room. I'm Andrew Peterson. For the next several episodes of The Rabbit Room podcast, leading up to Easter Sunday, we are honored to present a series of sermons by Pastor Russ Ramsey of Oak Hills Presbyterian Church in Overland Park, Kansas. Russ describes them as a sermon series focused on the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry, Palm Sunday through Easter Sunday, examining the validity of Jesus' claim that no one would take his life from him, but that he'd lay it down of his own accord and take it up again on the third day.
Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But others said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and rocks were split. The tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." There were also many women there looking on from a distance who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. This is God's word. You may be seated as we pray once more. Lord Jesus, when we pray this morning, we pray to a Savior who is living, is eternally seated at the right hand of the Father, reigning as the King of all creation. And yet, in accomplishing your Father's will to redeem your people, you died, and it was real. Father, would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning? Would you keep us from perceiving this message as mere entertainment? But would you impress upon us the gravity of what you have done, and that we would see the much worse part of this story, the transaction between you, God the Father, and the Son on our behalf, even as we see the physiology of the death of Jesus in context. It's in your name, Jesus, our living Savior, that we pray. Amen. Amen. When you're reading your Bible and it says things like the sixth hour, what does that mean? Does that mean 6 a.m.? No, the way that the Jews kept time was the first hour of the day was the first hour of daylight. And so Jesus was crucified at the third hour, which would have been around 9 o'clock. So 6 o'clock was the common, 6 to 7 was the first hour, 9 o'clock was the third hour. So when we read this text and it says, from the sixth hour there was darkness, what he's telling us is at high noon, darkness came over the land. And it stayed there until 3 p.m. So what Matthew is telling us is during the brightest, hottest hours of the day, there was darkness over the land as Jesus hung on the cross. Now, to this point, Jesus had already been on the cross for 3 hours. And during those first 3 hours, from 9 to noon, he said several sayings from the cross, some of them to people who were there watching. To the criminal next to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." To Mary and John, Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother. But after noon, he didn't speak again to anyone except the Father. And there was a darkness over the land. And it remained there as Jesus inched closer to the point of death. In his final moments, he cried out, quoting from David's psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? And this is the question that forms the importance of Easter. Why was God doing this? What was this about? What was God doing through the death of his son, Jesus? And then with one final cry, Jesus breathed his last. And as the old King James says, he gave up the ghost and died. Now, Matthew tells us something that we're going to save for another day. And it's coming in a couple of weeks. But the broad stroke of it is that at the moment of Jesus' death, the land of the living began to tremble and fall apart. And the land of the dead began to come alive. And it wasn't just a metaphor. Because the soldiers themselves at the scene, they felt the earth shake. And the temple curtain was torn from top to bottom. That temple curtain was the curtain that separated the holy presence of God from the people. It was the barrier, the line that no one could cross except for a priest, and only once a year, and only if he was absolutely ceremonially clean. And when Jesus died, that curtain that separated God from man was torn apart. Rocks split apart. Graves opened in preparation for an exodus that would come after 3 days when Jesus himself rose from the dead. This is all happening in what's coming, but as the earth shakes and trembles, the reality is that for everyone who's there and they're watching, after the dust settles, before them on the cross hangs the lifeless and barely recognizable body of the man that many knew as Jesus from Galilee. Crucifixion, from which we derive the word excruciating, was designed to bring a slow death with maximum pain and suffering. Jesus' death, perfected and executed flawlessly by his Roman guard, was the result of a combination of things, of physical exhaustion, of bodily trauma, and of suffocation. There are many aspects that factored into his death, and that's what we're going to talk about now. We need to understand a little bit of the background of Jesus' life first. He was an itinerant preacher for 3 years. He walked everywhere he went. His range was about 100 miles in the places that he had been. The fact that he was an itinerant preacher who walked everywhere he went and had been doing this for 3 years tells us that he was a man who was in good physical condition. He was in good shape. The fact that he was the kind of teacher that he was, and that he was the second person of the Blessed Trinity, also tells us that he was mentally and emotionally sharp as well. But when we find him in the upper room on Thursday night, John tells us that he's overcome with sorrow. Deep sorrow is on him, and that sadness escalates because he knows that it's time. The time had come for him to die. And so later, when we find him in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, later that Thursday night, his emotional condition had gone from being deeply sorrowful to so sorrowful that he's sweating blood now, which could be a reference to a condition called hematidrosis, which is where, under intense stress, blood vessels beneath the skin rupture and the blood comes out of the pores in your skin. There wasn't a lot of blood loss in this, but it made your skin extremely sensitive. More context. From the Last Supper in the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was arrested, Jesus had to walk approximately 2 miles to get from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was about a 2-mile walk. And that's where he prayed. That's where he was arrested. And then he was led back to the palace of the Sanhedrin, which would have been another 2 miles or so. By the time he appeared before the Sanhedrin, Jesus had been awake for at least probably 20 hours. There was no rest in sight. He had long since already burned any remaining calories that he had in his system from supper. He'd absorbed whatever fluids were in him, and then he had also walked about 4 miles. That's the condition that he arrives before the Sanhedrin in. He's in this shape. The Sanhedrin makes it very clear that their intent is to kill Jesus before a single word of the trial is spoken. And they begin out of the gate to presume his guilt, to presume that he will die, and to begin a mental and verbal berating of him. And it's a trial that is centered on a truth that Jesus knows that he cannot explain. And here's the situation. They want to put him to death because he's claiming to be the Messiah, which they see as blasphemy, and his only defense is, but I am the Messiah. So it's not blasphemy. See, it's only blasphemy if it's false. But he is the Messiah, and so what can he say? Sure, there's things he could have done, but he didn't. They found him guilty, deserving of death, and they turned him over to the temple guards. And the temple guards needed to hold him until morning when Pilate was awake and ready to hear. So if Jesus was finished with his trial before the Sanhedrin sometime in the middle of the night, say 3 or 4 in the morning, and then he's turned over to the temple guards, he remains in the custody of the temple guards for what's probably 2 to 4 hours at least. In the custody of the temple guards, they blindfold Jesus. And they begin to take turns striking him in the face with their fists and spitting on him and taunting him and saying, "Prophesy, prophet, who hit you?" We don't know how long this lasted, but we know that he was there for a while. At dawn, not having an opportunity to sleep, he is brought to Pilate, the Roman governor, because only Pilate could order a crucifixion. Pilate sentenced Jesus to be crucified. Crucifixion was more than simply being nailed to the cross and left to die. It was a process. It was intended to be brutal, and it began with a flogging. The Romans would take a prisoner, and they would strip him naked, and they would tie him to a post that was fixed in the ground. And then there would be 2 soldiers who would stand on either side with a flagellum in their hand, which was a short whip. And at the end of the strands of the whip would be pieces of iron and bone. And they would take turns lashing him with the flagellum. And they'd whip in this downward diagonal direction, taking turns. And the whipping would go from the top of his back, his shoulders, to the bottom of his thighs, so that when they were through, his flesh on his back was torn to ribbons, and it would often send a man's circulatory system into shock, and the dying process would begin then. By the end of Jesus' flogging, he was barely recognizable. Isaiah describes him as one from whom men hide their faces. The soldiers mocked him after this, saying, "You claim to be a king," and they would put this purple robe on his shredded back, and then they pressed a crown of thorns into his brow. And then we read about this in Matthew and Mark. They put a stick in his right hand, and then they feigned homage to him. Imagine him there, beaten and bloody and swollen, in a purple robe and a crown of thorns and a scepter in his hand. And they're saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And eventually, when they tire of that, they take the stick out of his right hand, and then they hit him in the head with it while they spit on him. And then when they're through, they take off the robe, which would have reopened any wounds that had begun to clot, and they put his own clothes back on him. Before Jesus was crucified, he was already in serious, if not critical, condition. The Roman cross usually consisted of an upright post that was in the ground, the mount of crucifixion, and then there would be a crossbeam that the convicted man would carry to that mount of crucifixion. For some, the crossbeam rested on the top of the post, but it appears that Jesus' cross was in the style that we see popularized today of the crosses like that with a mortise and tenon joint, because we know that there was a sign that they hung above him that contained the description of his crime. The crossbeam would weigh up to 150 pounds, and by the time Jesus' procession began, he was barely able and then eventually unable to manage. He couldn't carry the cross. And so the closest person nearby, Simon of Cyrene, was brought in, and he was made to carry Jesus' cross for him. As they went from Pilate's headquarters to the Mount of Crucifixion, there was a Roman guard which was commanded by a centurion, and they oversaw the procession. Some of the soldiers were out in front, and their job was to clear the path for the crowds for Jesus to get through. There were some in the back who were sort of bringing up the rear, and then there was one soldier who walked carrying a sign that told why this man was being crucified. People in the crowds were permitted and encouraged to hurl insults and stones as the condemned men passed to their death. And then when they arrived at the crucifixion site, the beam was laid on the ground, and Jesus was again stripped, except for possibly a loincloth, and he was laid face up on the beam. Removing his clothing again and throwing him to the ground would have again reopened any of the wounds on his back that had begun to clot. And then his arms were stretched across the span of the beam, and nails were driven into his wrists between the radius and the ulna, right here at the wrist in his forearm. And it would have avoided the radial artery so that he wouldn't bleed to death from that wound, but it would have run through the median nerve, and it would have caused excruciating pain and would have caused his hand to clench up like a claw. And then when he had both of his hands nailed in place and he was fixed, they lifted the crossbeam up onto the post that was there, and then they nailed his feet either directly into the post or into an angled rest that was fixed to it. And this maneuver would have required him to bend his knees and turn his legs a little to one side, which would have contorted his torso as he was there. And then with his hands and feet nailed in place, the soldier would then fix the sign above his head so that the watching world would know why this man died. And Jesus' sign said in Greek and Latin and Aramaic, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And then the soldiers waited, and they monitored the scene, and they filled part of this time by dividing up a victim's personal effects among them. It was part of their reward for what they did. They cast lots for Jesus' clothes. We talked about this a little bit last week, of John saying his garment was a solid piece of cloth, and so they couldn't divide it, and they had to cast lots for it, remembering that John was speaking about a garment that he knew well. They divided his personal effects, cast lots for his tunic. Death by crucifixion would take a while. It took anywhere from 3 days or 3 hours to sometimes 3 days, depending on the condition of the victim. As he hung there, the weight of Jesus' body would pull down on his arms and shoulders, and that would compact his already twisted torso. And so in this position, he could breathe in fine. He could breathe in well enough, but he couldn't exhale. To breathe out, he'd have to straighten to relieve the tension on his diaphragm and the torque on his torso muscles that we use to breathe out. And to do that, Jesus would have to pull himself up And the only way that he could pull himself up was by his contact points, which were his wrists and his feet. And in order to pull himself up to breathe, he would have to turn his wrists on the nails. And then he could breathe in. What this means is the act of breathing was excruciating. And the result was shallow breathing, quick breaths. This had a chain reaction, though, that was horrible. It limited oxygen to the blood, which caused cramping and spasms and fatigue in the muscles, which made it that much harder to pull up for air, creating this cycle of searing pain and suffocation. In Jesus' shallow breathing, we can see it in the words that he says from the cross. They're very brief and terse statements said in bursts of energy. Normally, crucifixion took at least a day. If the soldiers wanted to hasten death, what they would do is they would break the legs of the victim so that he could only pull up for air with his arms. And if he dislocated his shoulders, then he just couldn't anymore. But in just 6 hours, 6 hours, emptied of strength, Jesus became unable to breathe. And a combination of shock and trauma and asphyxia and blood loss and exhaustion converged into what doctors call a major terminal event. Jesus uttered with a loud cry and breathed his last. Time of death, 3 p.m. When Pontius Pilate heard that Jesus had died at 3 p.m., he was surprised. Mark tells us. Jesus' relatively short crucifixion, 6 hours, spoke to the brutality that he had endured over the past day. But as horrific as this description of Jesus' physical death has been, it isn't the worst part of the span of time. What Jesus took from the Romans, and what he took from the chief priests, and what he took from any ignorant bystander who threw a stone at him as he passed by, what he took from them was pain. But what he took from his Father, God, was the debt of my sin. The transaction of the cross was not between the chief priests and Pilate. And the transaction of the cross was not between the chief priests and Jesus. The transaction of the cross was between God the Father and God the Son, where Jesus absorbed God's wrath toward my sin in his body, in my place. God lay on Christ what my sin deserved, such that if this is my confession, if this is what I believe, then I have to say, as Paul says in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It was a sacrificial death, his life for mine. And though his death was once and for all many years ago, it only happened once. It will only happen once. It was effective. And the scent of redemption still lingers Ephesians 5:2, Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. I don't want to close by rereading our call to worship from Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him smitten, stricken by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.